All right, 1 John chapter number 1. We're going to continue our study in the book of 1 John. And we're going to try to make it through the entire first chapter of 1 John tonight. But we do want to go back and refresh our memories about some things we discussed last week. The first thing that we want to remember is the fact that John is the last eyewitness that had seen Jesus. That's why he talks about those things that we have seen with our own eyes, which we have heard with our own ears, and our hands have handled of the word of life. John is the last eyewitness to have seen Jesus. And so as I've thought about it this week, it's sort of like him giving his last will and testament. It's kind of like, these are the things that I really want you to know, kind of as my final words. Things to keep in mind, things that are important. This first epistle. Then we also want to understand that this book is a book of assurance. We talked about all the things that is written in here. These things we have written unto you that you may know. And of course, the most popular one is, these things have we written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. So this book is a book of assurance. And then as we grow in those things that we know, we also realize in verse number 3, we know that we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with God, and that establishes our relationship with the Father. And that builds our confidence, and that builds our assurance. So those are the things that we want to kind of remember from our introduction last week. We also understand in these passages of Scripture that we find that Jesus is the Word of life. And that life was manifested to us, and the life that was manifested to us is life eternal. So those are all some sort of background things that we want to remember as we continue on our study. Those are kind of an introduction into why John is writing to us. Now let's begin reading this evening in verse number 4 of 1 John in chapter number 1. And these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So as we think about this book and teaching the book of 1 John, when you're teaching a book, there's different ways that you can teach. You can look at each individual verse. You can dissect every word that's in the verse. You can break down every concept and thought that is delivered in each one of those verses. And when you're doing a verse by verse study, you know, it can lead into a very long study. Because for example, if we just took Jesus being the Word of life, that's more than one message just to focus on Jesus being the Word of life. So you would spend quite a bit of time focusing on that one individual thought. Or you can also try to keep an idea of, when John wrote this book, why did he write this book? When he wrote this epistle, why did he write this letter? What is the main concept and the main theme? And there are many different ways that you can share that, but we want to keep that more broad focus as we study this book. Trying to remember, why is John writing this epistle? Well, we find here in verse number 4, these things we write unto you that your joy might be full. as the early Christians are walking with the Lord and as they are facing the trials and the tribulations and the afflictions and even the persecutions, and as they're standing against the heresy that is finding its way into the church, no doubt it's going to be a burdensome walk. As they struggle, as they attempt to persevere, and it's going to be maybe at times difficult. So John is writing this epistle that their joy might be full. He doesn't want them to lose their joy. Let's think about what happens if you lose your joy. And we'll talk about that in just a second. So we understand that John, in the, writing this epistle, writes so that they might maintain their joy and their joy might be full. So when we think about this, and even in our own lives, what would cause us to lose our joy? Well, as I thought about that this week, I thought the thing that would cause us to lose our joy would be uncertainty, wouldn't it? I mean, the worry about what is in the future could cause us to lose our joy, because we would focus on something that we don't know. Think about this. Why do many people worry about what tomorrow holds? They worry about what tomorrow holds because they don't know what tomorrow holds. There's an uncertainty about tomorrow. And so as they think about the things that tomorrow might hold, they're concerned about the things that might be there. They're concerned about what might happen. As they dwell on those things, it can cause them to lose their joy. The uncertainty of going to the doctor, right? You all know many people that they don't like to go to the doctor. They don't want to go to the doctor. As a matter of fact, they do everything in their power not to go to the doctor. Why? Because they're afraid what the doctor might tell them. They think ignorance is bliss. And if they go to the doctor might tell them they're sick. And they don't want to be told they're sick, so I'm just not going to go to the doctor. So they're afraid to go to the doctor because of the uncertainty of what the doctor might tell them. So John is writing this book and saying, these things I want you to know so it can remove the uncertainty. See, as our knowledge is built up and we learn more things, then uncertainty is put to the side and we can maintain our joy. But uncertainty would cause us to lose our joy. So John wants their knowledge to be full so that their joy may be full also. I thought about this psalm or proverb, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, or a joyful heart doeth good like a medicine. So we know that the Bible teaches us that it's a good thing to have a merry heart. It's a good thing to have a joyful heart, because it is good for us. And really, a joyful heart helps us to walk with the Lord. I thought about this also. When you watch a commercial on TV and you have someone being a representative for a product, most of the time, what type of people do you see being a representative for a product? Do you see someone that's happy, or someone that's like Eeyore? Oh, bother. Now, occasionally you might see someone that's sad and depressed and all of that, but it's really a sarcastic approach to the delivery. But most of the time, the people that you see on commercials are happy, they're smiling, they're in good circumstances, they're in good situations, and good things happen to them because they want to represent their product as something is good. And so they choose a smiling person. Why does God want you as a follower of Jesus Christ to have your joy full? Because as a joyful person, you can be a good representative of God. Why is it that a lot of Christians are sad and grouchy and depressed? Now, I'm pretty good at this, and I'm taking my whippings over this. I have the great ability to see the negative in most things. And I'm trying to learn how not to do that, to focus on some of the positive things that's happening in life. But God wants our joy to be full so that we can be a good representative of Him. And so that's why our joy needs to be full. Here's another thing that I think joy encourages determination. Joy encourages determination. If you have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, by the way, the joy of the Lord is our strength. If you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be happy. It means that you have joy. And by the way, I read a quote today from Jonathan Gordon that says that joy is based on what you know. So the more that you know about God, and the more that you know about what He's doing in your life, and the more that you know about how He's going to lead you through, and how you know that He is going to deliver you, the more that you know about that, the more joy you're able to have. And that encourages determination in you. It encourages you to stick with it even in the midst of difficulties and trials. Joy encourages determination. And so that's why John wants their knowledge to grow and their joy to be full, because joy is good for you. Joy makes you a good representative of God. And joy encourages determination and perseverance. So these are all reasons why John discusses joy. Or I think John might discuss joy. So now he's going to think, though, about things which might cause someone to lose their joy. As we go on and read, what are the things that might cause a believer to lose his joy, or to steal the joy, or to cause uncertainty in the life of a believer? Let's read. Verse number 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What is the first thing that could cause a believer to lose his joy, or to cause uncertainty in his life? And it is the presence of sin. Sin in our lives can cause us to lose our joy. Sin in our lives can cause us to lose our certainty of God's presence in our life. Sin in our lives can cause us to lose the certainty of what God is going to do in our life. So sin is a great hindrance to the believer. And sin can cause us to lose our joy. So John wants to address that first and foremost. So he talks about sin, and first of all, he reminds us who God is in verse number 5. That God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. I told the people on Wednesday night that I've been listening and taking a little daily dose of Greek. Each morning I get a little 2-minute video that discusses a verse in the New Testament, and it reads it in Greek and then gives some highlights about it. And so I went back and listened to 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 5. And as they talked about this in the Greek, they said it would read that God is light, and in Him is no darkness. What it means is there is not none. When it comes to darkness in God, there is not none. It's very emphatic in the way that it expresses it to us. And so we want to think about this. If God is light, and in Him is no darkness, not none, how can we fellowship with Him if we have darkness in our life? light and darkness cannot reside together, right? When light comes along, darkness leads. So if in your life is dwelling darkness, how can you have fellowship with God? If we say that we're having fellowship with God, yet we're living in darkness, it's not the truth. So John wants to address the presence of sin in the life of a believer, and he wants to remind them that you can't live in darkness and fellowship with the Father. You cannot expect to maintain a relationship with God if you have darkness. Therefore, if you can't have fellowship with Him and you can't have a relationship with Him, guess what's the next thing? You're not going to have joy. You know what? Maybe if we seem to be missing joy in our lives, maybe we ought to be looking for some sin. Because that might be the first thing, the first place to look. There might be some hidden sin, some sin that we have hidden in our heart that we're not confessing and we're not giving up. And it might be that which is hindering our fellowship with the Father. So we cannot fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. Verse number 6. If we say that we fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, we're going to talk about in just a second the difference between having sin and walking in darkness, which is, he talks about that in just a little bit, which we'll get there in just a second. There's a difference between walking in sin and having sin. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But I want you to notice the next thing. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What does the light do? The light dispels the darkness, right? But the light also, I mean, if you're going to look on something and you want to look very intently at it and very closely at it, what are you going to do? You're going outside and it's dark outside and you've dropped something outside and you want to go look for it. What are you going to do? Hey, Mark Anthony, go get me the flashlight, right? And you're going to get the flashlight out and you're going to look. Or you got a splinter in your finger, right? And what's the first thing you're going to do? Well, after you try to dig it out yourself and all that, I mean, you got to try to get it out because you can't get it with your fingernails or anything. You're going, go get me the flashlight so I can see what I'm looking at. The light reveals what is really there. And here's what happens when you're walking with Jesus. You're walking with Him in the light. The light is shining on your heart, and the light is revealing what is in your heart. And then it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we get the light in our heart, the light reveals what's in there, and then we're able to recognize our sin, and we're able to confess that sin, and we're able to see that sin cleansed, and we're able to see that sin removed. And so when we do fellowship with Him, His light shines in our heart and allows us to see those things that we need to remove. Another reason to have the light, another application of the light is we all have headlights on our automobiles, right? Why do we like to have headlights on our automobiles? Because we like to see what's in front of us, right? We want to see if there's any deer in the road. If we're traveling on a road that's unfamiliar to us, we want to see a curve way ahead of time so that we can be prepared for what's in front of us. The light prepares us in our walk. That's another blessing of walking in the light, is it allows us to see those things that might become stumbling blocks for us. And as it sheds light upon those things, it enables us to maneuver around those so those things don't cause us to fall. So there are many benefits of dwelling in the light and enabling us and helping us in our walk with the Lord. So we want to walk in the light as He is in the light. And we can have our sin cleansed and we can live a life in fellowship with Him. So therefore then, as the sin is cleansed from us, we can walk in that joy, and the joy of the Lord will truly be our strength. But you notice there, we talked about that it says, if you walk in darkness, if you walk in darkness, verse number 6, if we say that we fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. But then in verse number 8, He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So John is saying, you can't walk in the darkness and fellowship with Him. But if you say you have no sin, then you lie and do not the truth. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there has to be a difference between walking in sin and having sin. And John wants us to know that difference also. You see, walking in sin is that sin is our way of life. That we are walking after the flesh. The flesh determines our decisions. We make our decisions based upon what is pleasing to the flesh. We make our decisions after the flesh. We also are walking according to sight, which means we're not walking according to faith. When we're walking in darkness, it is the habitual course of our life is to walk in darkness. Every day we walk in darkness. It is our habit to walk in darkness, both outwardly and inwardly. When we're walking in darkness, it is the habitual practice of our life to live according to the flesh and to walk by sight. So what is it to have sin? Well, when you have sin, it means it's not the habitual way of life. You haven't made that sin your habit. It's something that creeps up in your life and just happens. It's not something that you do every day. What would be a way out there example of someone who commits a habitual sin? You are one. You would be one that every morning or every night after everyone, that's better. Every night after everyone goes to bed, you get out the laptop and you hook up to that porn site and you watch some pornography. You do it every night. You can't go to sleep without watching that pornography. That's a habitual way of life. You're walking in darkness when you do that. You have a lustful thought. You're at work or you're at the grocery store or whatever, and you see a beautiful woman and you have a lustful thought, and you know it's not something that you dwell upon lusting after. It just happens. You have sin in that instance. It's not an habitual way of life. There's a difference between the two. This is one of the things that John is trying to get us to see. There's a difference. You're one that, you know, the habitual way of life, it would be someone who is greedy and is always, I got to have what's bigger. I got to have what's faster. I got to have what's better. I always got to have what's better than anyone else. That's greediness and that's covetousness and that's an habitual way of life. But you say, man, I'm tired of these old cars I'm driving. I wish I had the car that so-and-so drives. That's having sin. It's a thought. It's something that you did one time and then you move on with your life. That's the having sin. You see the difference between a habit and having sin. What John is saying is this. If you say that you don't have sin, you're deceiving yourself. You've got to recognize that you have sin and you will sin in your life. And to say that sin at times is not present in your life, you are not being truthful with God and you're not being truthful with yourself. And so therefore, you can never truly address that sin. The only way to truly address sin is to admit that that sin is present and then do something to get rid of it. It would be sort of like someone that has a sickness and denies that sickness. Someone doesn't want to go to the doctor and they're afraid what the doctor might tell them, but the doctor might say, I think you have whatever, and you say, the doctor may tell you you have cancer. You know, I don't want to listen to that doctor. I don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe that I have cancer. You can't have that situation addressed as long as you do that. The only way that you're going to resolve it is you go to the doctor, you go through whatever, you go through surgery, you get that removed, and then you go through the treatments that are necessary to help you recover from that cancer. Listen, sin is a cancer in your life. And the only way to overcome it is to at first admit that you have it. And then you go and have surgery and cut that thing out of your life. And then you treat it with the Word of God to help you recover from the cancer of sin that is in your life. And so John wants them to know the difference. Listen, you can't walk in sin and have fellowship with God. But I want you to recognize that you do have sin in your life. And you need to address that in your life. Very important for a believer to address sin in their lives. Why? Because sin steals our joy. The presence of sin steals our joy, and it can steal our confidence in two ways that I have written here. First of all, if we think that we are supposed to live perfect and we're never supposed to sin, then when we do sin, we've got an issue. We will feel like we are a failure and we'll want to throw our hands up and quit. Because, listen, I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm not supposed to sin. And then all of a sudden I sin and it's here. I might as well, I'm a failure. Any of you feel that way in your Christian life? That's why you need to address sin. Because it can cause you to feel like a failure. And secondly, if we live in sin, there is no possible way to have confidence to know that you have eternal life. Because if all you ever have is sin in your life, and you know that sin is a dominating factor in your life, and every day that sin is just there kind of knocking at your door, you know, and you know it's there, there's no way for you to have confidence and assurance that you know that you have eternal life and to know that you're saved and to know that you're going to heaven. If that sin is always there, it's going to hinder your confidence. That's why as believers, we need to first things. Listen, as a believer, you need to admit that you are a sinner, that you have got sin in your life, and you need to address it and confess it and get it out. One of the greatest hindrances to Christians today is the lack of confessing sin. They want to sit here. I believe the song that Kimberly and Haley used to sing is called Stained Glass Masquerade. We want to put on this mask that I'm a pious Christian and that everything's good in my life and that I'm walking with the Lord and we want everyone to see how good and how perfect we are. And when really on the inside, we know what's there. So we come into church and we look like everything's good and the invitation is given and the pastor says you've got sin and you need to confess that sin and you need to admit to God and you need to get that out of your life. That it's very important for you to confess that sin, and no one ever comes forward. You hide your sin. You keep it to yourself. I can handle this on my own. I'm all right. I don't want anybody to know the problems that I have. And I don't want anybody to know the issues that I'm dealing with. I don't want anybody to know. So I'm going to act like nothing's ever happened. So you never confess your sin. And you never get over it. And it steals your joy. It steals your confidence. And it steals then your assurance. So John wants them to know that they need to admit their sin and they need to deal with their sin. Now, he goes on to tell them, once they admit that they have sin in their lives. How to recover joy when we recognize that we have sin in our lives, verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is confession necessary in the life of a believer? Yes. Should it be active? Yes. You see, it is only through confession that you find cleansing. Think about this for just a minute. Let's think about the word confession for just a minute. We've all seen the TV shows, right? We were watching a show the other day, and they were playing Good Cop and Bad Cop, and they had the person there, and one was berating, and the other one was trying to encourage, and they had this person. I don't know. I'm missing the word. Anyway, they had the person who they were trying to get to confess to a crime, you know, and they were really trying to work that confession out of them, and they were just saying, "What do you know if someone's going to confess something? Can they sit and be still and be quiet and confess? There's a thing known as a written confession. But a confession is when you are admitting something that you have done wrong. It always encourages, or it always involves either a spoken confession or a written confession. But if someone confesses, they're not doing nothing. They're confessing it. They're getting out there. They're letting it be known. Again, I know in my own life, one of the greatest hindrances I've always had is a lack of confession. John wants us to know how important confession of sin is, because confession comes before cleansing. Now, this is not talking about eternal life. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the cleansing of a Christian. When a Christian has sin in their life and they've identified something they have wrong in their life and they need to get that right, the way that you do that is to confess it. It's like when Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, "Thou art the man." What did David say? "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He confessed it. Then he was cleansed. Then he was able to help others. But it took his confession first. So we need to understand how important confession is in our own lives if we want to maintain our joy, if we want to have confidence and assurance in Christ Jesus. We are going to have to deal with sin. We're gonna stop right there tonight. But again, John wants them to know about sin. What about sin in your life? Are you confessing it? Hey, are you walking in sin? Is sin the habitual practice in your life? Are you making decisions according to the flesh, or are you being led by the Spirit? Are you making decisions based upon what you can see, or are you walking by faith? What hidden sin do you have in your life that is stealing your joy? Really, if you do not have joy and you are not living in joy, it may be time for you to do some soul searching to find out what sin it is that you have hidden in your heart that is keeping you from the joy of the Lord. And you can only do that by shining the light on it, which is the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to learn your Word, believe your Word, and practice your Word tonight. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to have the joy and assurance that you desire for us. And help us to understand, God, that thing which hinders us the most, which is sin. Help us to identify it, confess it, and get it out. so that we can have fellowship with you and that our joy might be full. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.